Oh, that's great. Yeah.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Lord, that you have ministered to us. And Lord, I thank you for your word and how it speaks to us so wonderfully. Holy Spirit, take it and speak to us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was advertised that the devil was putting all his tools up for sale. On the date, all his tools were laid out. They had prices marked on them for public inspection, and there were lots of treacherous instruments, hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, pride, lying, and so on. But laid apart from all those was a tool that was more worn and battered than any of the others and was priced very high. "What's that tool?" asked one of the customers. "That," the devil replied, "is discouragement." "Why are you asking so much?" "Because discouragement is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that when I can't get near him with any of the others. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since so few people realise it belongs to me." Do you get discouraged? I do. And what causes us to be so vulnerable to discouragement? We know what we want to do, we go okay for a while, then things go wrong and we get discouraged. It's all too hard. Why bother? Why keep on trying? And Elijah was a great man of God, had many amazing miracles happen in his ministry, but he also suffered from discouragement. Our story starts today when Elijah told King Ahab that because he and his people were worshipping idols, there would be no rain until Elijah said there would be. And for 3.5 years there was no rain. God kept Elijah out of sight for those 3.5 years. Can you imagine how dry and barren the country would have been? Rivers dried up, the crops failed, animals died, people were at the point of starvation. And the people prayed and sacrificed to their god Baal, who supposedly was the god of the weather, and rain, thunder and lightning. And they asked for rain, but Baal sent no rain. One day Elijah rocks up to the king and suggests a challenge. "You bring all your 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel and we'll have a contest to see who is the true God. We'll each build an altar, put a sacrifice on it, but we won't light the fire. We'll ask our gods to send fire to light the sacrifice. And the God who answers by fire will be the true God." So Ahab accepts the challenge and all the people get together to witness the showdown. Can you imagine the scene? The prophets of Baal in their ceremonial robes preparing this sacrifice and then start praying and calling on Baal to send fire. Nothing happens. They yell louder, dancing around the altar. Nothing happens. They try everything they can think of. This goes on and on for hours. And the people watching are getting pretty bored with this whole performance. So Elijah decides to liven things up a bit. "Shout louder," he says. "Maybe Baal's busy. He's gone on a trip, maybe. Perhaps he's relieving himself. Or maybe he's asleep and you have to wake him up. Shout louder to wake him up." And they start cutting themselves until the blood flowed, but their shouting and pleading made no difference. Eventually they give up and it's Elijah's turn. He sets up the altar and the sacrifice, and then just to make it really clear how powerful the true God is, he gets his helpers to pour four large jars of water over the whole thing. And then he says, do it again and again until everything is wet. Even the trench around the water is full of water. Then Elijah, the one lone prophet of God, prays a simple prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and you are turning their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and licked up the water. Whoa, that's supernatural fire. From a clear blue sky, a bolt of fire that can burn stones and soil and water. What an answer. The people are impressed. They fall on their knees and shout, Jehovah is God! Jehovah is God! Who is God?
Jehovah is God!
Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away. And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go and eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. There's no rain in sight, not a cloud in the sky. But Elijah's hearing something from the Spirit of God. Something in the Spirit that no one else could see. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees and prayed. Then he said to his servant, go look towards the sea. And he went and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah prayed and said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariots and get back to Jezreel before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, and the wind rose, and heavy rain started to fall, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Wow, what a victory. How's Elijah feeling that night? He's on top of the world. God is powerful. The king will have to turn to Jehovah and abandon the worship of Baal now. However, King Ahab goes home and tells his wife, Jezebel, all about it. And she is not impressed. She is the champion of the Baal worship. She's a special patron of the prophets of Baal. She sponsors and supports them. She is furious. And she sends a message to Elijah that she intends to kill him. Elijah hears the message and he runs. But why didn't Jezebel just send a messenger to kill him? Why just threaten him? I think that despite her fury at the humiliation of her God, she's just a little bit wary of Elijah's God. He's obviously powerful. So she threatens. And isn't that like our enemy? The devil, he whispers discouragement. He knows he can't stop God's children except with his suggestions of doubt and fear and discouragement. Perhaps Elijah envisioned Ahab and all the people turning to God, destroying their idols and having a great revival. But he still feels like he's the only one following Jehovah. Nothing's changed despite the great victory on Mount Carmel. Well, Elijah's tired and vulnerable and he just takes off. He walks 180 kilometres south to a place called Beersheba. That's better. You can see he's going from the north of Israel right down to the bottom of Judah, down at the bottom of the Dead Sea, Beersheba there. He leaves his servant there and walks for another day into the wilderness, sits down under a scraggy desert bush and prays to die. Talk about discouragement. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under a bush and fell asleep. Why does he feel so miserable? Well, discouragement usually stems from a variety of things. Unmet expectations. The showdown didn't produce the results he was expecting. Criticism. Well, Jezebel's not happy with him. Fear. And Jezebel's out to kill him. Slow progress towards our goals. The country's not returning to God, which is what Elijah wants to see happen. He wants that to happen and it's not happening. Fatigue. Well, Elijah's had a big day. Imagine the emotional drain of a confrontation like that that he's had with the prophets of Baal and the king and then Jezebel. And lastly, comparing ourselves to others. I'm the only one still following Jehovah, the only one making an effort to be righteous. Did you notice something, though? He's having a fit of the miseries, he's really down, but he does one smart thing. He talks to God about it. Often, when we feel like Elijah, God's the last person we want to talk to. We're disappointed in him or mad at him, and we assume he's disappointed in us or mad at us too. We go looking for answers and relief elsewhere. We all have our go-to things when life gets tough. And those go-to things feel good in the short term, but generally are not helpful in the long term. Elijah might have succumbed to the discouragement that the enemy whispered in his ear, but he was smart enough to turn to God with his complaints. God doesn't mind us complaining to him. I don't mean complaining to others, or even whinging to ourselves, complaining to him, then he can do something about it. So what did God do? He lets Elijah get some rest, and then he sends an angel to the middle of nowhere to bring him some fresh hot bread and fresh water to drink. He makes provision for Elijah. When we're tired, problems sometimes seem to get much bigger. I was reading one article on the internet about what to do when you're discouraged, and the first thing they said was get some sleep. Our problems seem a lot better in the morning usually, a lot smaller. Elijah ate and drank and slept some more. Then the angel came again with more food and more water and a message. Get up and eat, for the journey ahead is too much for you. Elijah then travels another 480 kilometres. A 40-day journey further south into the desert of the Sinai Peninsula to the mountain of God. This is the very mountain where hundreds of years before God came down in power and fire and dark clouds and loud trumpet sounds and spoke to the people of Israel and gave Moses the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure whether Elijah went there because God led him there, presumably God had something to do with it, or whether he was just thought that would be a place where God would speak to him, but that's where he went. And he spends a night in a cave on the mountain, and in the morning, God has a question for him. Why are you here, Elijah? What are you looking for? Well, Elijah's still stuck in his negativity. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. The power of God. The awesome demonstration of God's power. But God was not answering Elijah through the wind or the earthquake or the fire. After the fire came the sound of a low whisper, a thin silence. Then Elijah comes out of the cave again, where presumably he's retreated from the wind and the earthquake and the fire. He stands before God in the holy silence for a long while. The glorious, holy presence of God. And God repeats his previous question. Why are you here, Elijah? And Elijah repeats his explanation. They're trying to kill me and I'm the only one left and all of that. He's still looking for some answers. And God gives him an answer. The Lord told him, go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. So that's right back where he first came from. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to replace you as my prophet. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal and kissed him. God completely ignores most of Elijah's requests or complaints. God knows Elijah's heart, his fear, his discouragement, but he also knows just what Elijah needs to hear. God gives him some promises. He has picked someone to be his apprentice and his successor. God reassures him that God has things in hand. Those who have been worshipping Baal will meet their judgment. And also there's 7,000 others who remain faithful to God. He is not the only one. And God has a purpose for him. God has work for him to do. There's things I want you to do, he says. He redirects Elijah's thinking. So God reminded Elijah of his power. God provided all that Elijah needed. God gave him an encounter with his holy presence. God gave him the promise of justice and a companion. God gave him a new purpose. And God does the same for us. He reminds us that he is powerful, he's a God who can be trusted. He provides for us. He provided food and water for Elijah, even while he was still feeling miserable before he even got to his meeting with God. All Elijah had to do was eat and drink. God provides us with the bread of the word and the living water of his Holy Spirit. All we have to do is eat and drink. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he provided all that we need. He gives us his presence. You may not always feel it, and he's always with you. Elijah took a long journey seeking God's presence. And sometimes we have to persist and seek before we sense his presence, before we get our answers. Friday's verse of the day on the Bible app was from Exodus 33, talking about Moses saying to God, if you don't go with us, we're not going. And I liked a little bit that they said in the commentary on it. There are seasons in life when we find ourselves in our own wilderness, confused, dried up, uncertain of the next step. And in those moments, it's easy to crave clarity. But what we truly need is God's presence, not just answers. Peace doesn't come from knowing the plan. It comes from knowing he's with us in it. It was the quiet, holy presence of God that in that quiet, holy presence where Elijah heard that still, small voice. God gives us his promises. God gave Elijah reassurance that things were under his control and that he was not alone. The enemy likes us to tell us that we're alone, that we're the only ones making the effort. But we know God's put us in a family, in a church family, and he will never leave us. And God gave Elijah purpose, and God had things for Elijah to do. And after an encounter with God, we have new energy and enthusiasm for his service. But we need to be like Elijah and keep on seeking God. It's only as we pursue God and listen for his direction that our service will be effective. I've been feeling discouraged about our church not growing. I've been reading, praying, asking why. Are we doing something wrong? What do you want of me, God? Everywhere I see, God keeps saying to me to trust him, spend time with him. He's powerful enough. He'll provide. Seek his presence. My mind says, but you have to do stuff. You can't just sit around praying and reading all the time and nothing will ever happen. And God just keeps saying, seek my presence. Listen for my words. Spend time with me. This story of Elijah. I was in a time when I was asking God each day what he wanted me to read. And every day it was this story of Elijah. And the next day I'd say, read it again, read it again, read it again. And God used this story to encourage me that spending time with him is essential to finding peace and purpose and finding answers. And you know what? As I've been doing that, he's given me things to do as well. And when he gives them, he gives me the strength to do them. Even though they scare me, he gives me promises and purpose. One of the things that I felt the Lord wanted me to do was to be the greeter at our message church last week. And it's not my comfort zone, greeting and talking to new people that I haven't met before. I'm happy with all you guys, but strangers is another thing. But the Lord enabled me, and yeah, I really enjoyed it. It was great. So I wanted to ask you today, are you discouraged? Maybe not overall, but maybe just one or two things like me and why the church is growing. Have you had expectations that are not happening? Have you been criticised and just felt like giving up? Do you have fears that always seem to hold you back? Are you feeling overwhelmed and tired of making the effort? Do other people always seem to have success and you're not? You find yourself thinking, what good will it do if I pray and read the Bible? I kind of know I should, but that's not going to solve my problem. God doesn't seem to be doing anything. I urge you to seek God, spend time with him. Don't let the enemy distract you. Ever notice that when you decide to read your Bible, you get sleepy? It happened to me recently, over a period of several days. First thing in the morning, I'd only been awake half an hour, and I'm trying to read my Bible, and I'm just so sleepy. Then suddenly it dawned on me what was going on. And I could always think of so many other things that need to be done when I go to pray. It never happens when I sit down to watch telly. Our God has plenty of power. He can provide. His word is full of his promises, and he has a purpose for you. But it all starts in his presence. Jesus said in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. But when did Jesus see his Father doing it? How did he know what to do? Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now at this time, Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And that was where he got his instructions. Well, we can't do anything in our own strength. Jesus defeated our enemy. Jesus has made you a holy, righteous child of God. Jesus designed you to function best when what you do results from being in his presence. He is saying today, come. Lord, help us to come into your presence. Help us to seek you with all our heart. Help us, Lord, to grow in our ability to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.